Good morning, everybody. I am beyond excited to be with you this morning and to have a beautiful day in Ohio. It doesn't happen, ever. And so we're together, and I'm so excited for this church, for this morning. Every gathering is a special moment where we know the Holy Spirit is going to minister and move through us, through the teaching of God's Word, as well as through worship. And if you remember, I've been saying this over and over, that our expectations need to come up, that our God is going to meet us in powerful and unique ways, because we don't play church. We want to be the church, but we also want to experience His power in the here and now. And so I'm so excited for you to be here this morning and to see what God wants to do through this this morning together. Real quick, a couple things. Lori, is Aaron not with you right now? Is he back there? Okay. Happy anniversary. 6 years, right? Happy anniversary. Very cool. So when you see Aaron, tell him I wish you guys happy anniversary, all right? So it goes on record that I didn't forget. Okay. A couple other things too, and Emily already did it, but we want to honor Becky Moronga this morning. Becky is a sister for so many of us, especially Cassidy Kaglik, who spent time there. And if you get the opportunity to talk to Becky in any capacity, whether it be the Women's Connection Night, here after church, stopping over at the Radcliffe's house where she's staying, anything, my gosh, you will be blessed tremendously. She's an amazing woman of faith, and we're so happy you're here. And we just love you so much, your family, as well as your brother James, and obviously the whole family. They're our family as well. So glad you're here. And just one quick announcement. You know, every Sunday for about, I think, 5 or 6 years, we've prayed over our children down front on Sundays. Well, I'm going to give you a heads up right now, and I'm going to say this for a couple weeks. We're going to begin to change that, okay? So what we want to see happen is we want to see our next generation, our kids, our students, have more time in children's ministry. And so parents, I'm going to encourage you guys, right when you get here, you're more than welcome to take them right into class. They have worship. They've got teaching, everything from 10 o'clock all the way up until our gathering is finished. If you want to have them in worship with you, totally okay. But what we want to see happen is have more time for them, because we're having to cut off quickly, and so we're trying to save that time, as well as bring some time into here in our gathering. And so it doesn't mean we don't want to see our, you know, children blessed. We don't want to, you know, not see God move through them because we're not praying for them down front. We're just tweaking the Sunday morning format a little bit. And with anything, change is hard, I've learned, for a lot of people. So I'm warning you for a couple weeks. And I know in like 2 months, at offering time, I'm just going to have a bunch of kids hanging out down here. And it's just going to be normal, and I'm going to have to remind them. So this is the first, just heads up, and that will be changing pretty soon here, okay? All right, so many of you know Bob and Betty Crable. Bob and Betty Crable have been a staple here at High Mill Church for a long time. But for the last number of years, they have not been able to be here with us on Sundays. I grew up seeing Bob and Betty every single Sunday, dressed in coordinating outfits that, I mean, see, some of you are laughing because you know, right? They were the marriage goals that I aspired to for me and Michelle. I mean, the way they lived out their marriage, just, it blows my mind all the way up until the very end. This past Saturday, Bob has graduated on, is now with Jesus. He's celebrating. He's not experiencing any pain, any difficulty. He is a huge anchor in this church. And because he's been away for so long, many of you have not gotten to know this man of faith. He is, I don't have words to describe him, but he's with Jesus now. And so as a church, we're going to be having a celebration of his life and his funeral. It's going to be on Wednesday at 11 o'clock here. On Tuesday at 6 to 8 p.m., we will have calling hours at Israel Steyer Funeral Home in Louisville. So if you want to make a note, you're able to come. We also have calling hours here that Wednesday morning from 10 to 11 before the ceremony. And so if you can make it out, we'd love to have you to celebrate his life, to see Betty and the whole family. And yeah, he's a giant. And now he's with the Lord watching down on us. And so if you see Betty, if you see the family, encourage them, because it's hard. But man, if you get the chance, ask some stories about Bob. He was hilarious, fun, and oh my gosh, a man of wisdom. Okay? All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we gather right now to be inspired, to be convicted, to be challenged. We did not come in here expecting, Father, to be comfortable. We want to be made uncomfortable by your word, but also encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And so with any word that comes out of my mouth, with our worship, with everything we do here, let it be worship to you. The fact that we came into these doors this morning, Father, shows you that we are ready to engage where you are at and what you want to teach us, how you want to equip us, and how you want to challenge us. And so, Holy Spirit, be with me, be with us, and lead the way. In Jesus' name, we all said as one church, amen. I'll tell you a little story about a young girl named Agnes. One of the best names you could be named with, right? Never hear it very often. Agnes was a young woman, grew up in Eastern Europe, and Agnes did not grow into a family that was, had a lot of stuff. She had to really fight for everything she had. Her family was in poverty some of the years. I mean, it was tough. But Agnes, as she grew up, the one thing she did cling to her entire life was the faith that her mom and dad instilled within her. That faith was to be a Christian. They were a Catholic family, and so she followed suit. And as she got older, she began to really fall in love with her understanding of Christianity. And she didn't know what she wanted to do as she became a teenager, and she finally said, God, what do you want for my life? What is it you want to do here? And God put in her heart to go into ministry, to be in the church. So the only way she knew how to do that was to go into the monastery to be a nun. So she did. So Agnes became a nun, and she was there for a good chunk of time in Eastern Europe. And that was, you know, the image in the distance that she knew God was calling her to become. But when she became a nun, she realized, no, there's more. That image in the distance of what God has for my life, there's something more to it. I got to keep going. Something's unsettled here. So God worked with her and showed her, and she began to think and to pray and to research, what am I supposed to do with my life? God, help me. So finally she realized, okay, I'm not just called to be a nun, I'm called to serve people and to love people. But she kept saying, but God, what does that look like? And so she found a group of people living in a part of India that were hurting, that were desperate, that were diseased. They didn't know what to do because no one would take care of them. Families just discarded their loved ones who were these, with leprosy or tuberculosis or HIV, and they were just there with no one to care for them. And so Agnes thought, you know what? I got to do something about this because God's stirring in my heart. I have this idea that I could help them maybe. I got to do something. So Agnes goes to the leaders. She says, to the leaders of the church, can we do something about this? Can we please, send a delegation to be with these people? I will lead them. Give me some workers, give me more sisters, we'll begin a monastery there. And reluctantly they said, okay, we can see that there's something in you that God is doing, we trust you, go. So she went. So Agnes went, she began something that was called by a very important name, Missionaries of Charity. Now Agnes's full name, she's from Serbia, Eastern Europe, Agnes Gonje Bujaju. Crazy name, right? For us plain, boring English speakers, okay? Agnes ended up changing her name when she was a nun to just Teresa. She became Mother Teresa. That's how people know her. So Mother Teresa went as just a plain person, just like you and I, nothing crazy, nothing special, just went because she had a vision in her heart of what could be. And when she got there, she began that home, that monastery, that ministry that reached this people group. One thing led to another, and the Missionaries of Charity ended up growing, and as of 2012, literally only 7 years ago, they have up to 4,500 nuns in 133 countries. They manage homes around the world that take care of the people with HIV, tuberculosis, leprosy. I mean, they have orphanages, mobile clinics, all these things, you name it. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, so you're talking about somebody having a vision, and you're trying to relate to us, and you're talking about Mother Teresa. Yeah, I get it. Anytime I hear about Mother Teresa, the perfectionist in me rises up, and I get angry with myself. I don't get inspired. That's unhealthy. I'm processing through that, okay? Because when you're a perfectionist, you want to go. You want to be all these things. Some of you are nodding. You can relate, okay? But what if I were to tell you that Mother Teresa and you and I are really nothing different? Here's how. Mother Teresa was a normal person like you and I. But she did something so many of us forget or either choose not to do, and it is live a life that is guided by a sense of vision, a life that is guided by a sense of purpose. When Mother Teresa set out, she never tried to become famous. She never tried to become, you know, somebody special where she was a household name. She never tried to begin even the missionaries of charity that was going to be in all these countries. She never went for that. All she did was begin a life that sought God, because God had vision for her as an individual. One thing led to another, and look where it took her. You see, so many Christians, I don't know why, we have this idea that the word vision is usually tied to, you know, Steve Jobs and Apple, Bill Gates and Microsoft, you know, church leaders who say, here's the vision, here's where we're going to go, we're going to do all these things. All that's true. But we don't realize that vision is a very elementary aspect of how you and I live every single day. It was in the garden. And you go back to the Garden of Eden, you see that God is breathing this creative life through his words, through his actions. What he's doing, he's bringing reality from the vision that he had for humanity. He's saying, let there be, man, woman, animal. Why? Because he had a vision for what should be. What does the story also tell us in Genesis? That you and I are created in the image of God. That means you and I were created with a desire within us to have the capacity to dream and to have a vision, to see something that's in the distance and to make it a reality, to go after it, to conquer, to become what's in that distance. That comes from God. That's not an American mindset. That's in third world countries. That's everywhere. We all have this part of us that longs to become something that is bigger than who we are. That's vision. It comes from God. It doesn't come from a book. It doesn't come from a class. It comes from your Creator, who wired you in a certain way to think and to see beyond yourself, to think and see beyond your current circumstance. That's vision. Just to make sure we're clear this morning, because you're going to hear that word a little bit, I put some definitions up on the PowerPoint slide. I just want to go through these so we all know what we're talking about. Vision is a clear mental image, preferable to the current state. It concentrates on the future. It is from God, a gift tailored to our present circumstances. It reflects a realistic perspective. It is dreaming the most impossible and yet possible dream. It is built upon reality. You see, this concept of vision for our own personal life is so important. It's important for a nation. It's important for a people group. So much so that Solomon, the wisest man in the world, once said in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Where there is no vision, no aim, nothing on the horizon that you're trying to become or do or establish, when that doesn't exist, you will perish. So think about this for a moment. I'm going to turn it around on us, myself included. Ask some hard questions. Where are you going? Where is your life leading you in Christ? I know, the heart rate just went up like, oh, dear God, I'm trying to get through tomorrow. What are you talking about, right? Just follow me for a second. Where are you going? Where is Jesus leading you and how he's growing you right now and what you're going through? Where is he leading you? What is in the distance that you see yourself a year from now, a month from now, 10 years from now? Who is that person in Christ you're trying to become? Your marriage. Where's your marriage going? What's the vision for your marriage? You might think this is crazy, but you weren't meant to exist in a marriage where you just pay bills together, you live together, and you just raise some kids, and that's it. A marriage was meant to be a demonstration of the unity of Jesus in the church and the world. And when that marriage has vision from God, it is a walking testimony of God's grace. A walking testimony of God's power. Where's the vision for your marriage? Your family, your children, okay, your career, your ministry. Now, if you're anything like me, when those questions come at you, I do get overwhelmed, I'll be honest, and I think, oh, dear God, I don't know. I can't lead myself right now. I got to figure out my marriage, my family, my ministry. Yeah. We serve a big God, guys. And he is able, more than able, to take your life and all the streams that you're involved in, family, ministry, marriage, children, parenting, your career, he's able to take all those things and bring purpose and vision for each one if you allow him, where you will have clarity, understanding of how God is leading you, a clear mental image of where you're heading. All right, so this morning, we're going to allow one of the greatest books in the Old Testament, one of those books that's filled with passion, excitement, intrigue. No, I'm not talking about Song of Solomon, because every time I talk about that, usually goes, Song of Solomon? You know, the one about the man and the woman? Okay, you're not getting the joke. Have you read Song of Solomon, the forbidden book, when you were a kid? Oh my gosh, it must just be me. Pastor's kid, I'm sorry. Song of Solomon's an amazing book, but Nehemiah, man, is it filled with much more passion and excitement. The book of Nehemiah is a book that will challenge you on how you see your life, how you see your marriage, your family, everything, your career. So we're going to jump through Nehemiah a little bit this morning, and we're going to allow him to teach us in this brief short time on how to have vision, protect it, and see the big picture of what God's doing. Okay, so go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up in verse 17, but before I do that, I'm going to give you some backstory in case you don't know about this amazing man named Nehemiah. We did a series on this at High Mill about 3.5 years ago, and we did it over a period of 7 weeks, so we're going to do this in like 15 or 20 minutes. You ready? So Nehemiah, in chapter 1, he has this idea, this image, this picture that God puts in his head of what needs to happen. All his countrymen, his kinsmen, his family were being killed in Jerusalem. The walls were broken down, the gates were at rubble, and so enemies were just coming into Jerusalem, ransacking everything. And Nehemiah said to himself, this needs rebuilt. This needs to happen. But the only problem was he was a servant living in another country. And so he goes to the king one day, and the king says, why are you so sad, Nehemiah? And he says, because my family, my country, my kinsmen, they're dying. They're being tortured. The walls of my city are broken. They're in rubble. They need rebuilt. And he asked the king, please let me go. You know, my God is with me. He showed me an image, a vision of what should be. These walls rebuilt. So the king says, okay, you can go. Nehemiah had no money, he had no animals, he had no work crew, he had no tools. He had nothing other than a vision that God put in his heart for what should be. So off he went. So he gets there, he surveys the damage, he looks at what's going on, and he comes to, we'll come to chapter 2, verse 17, kind of ahead in the story. And I'm going to read just 17 to 20. And then I said to them, do you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burnt? Come, please, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer disgrace. I told them that the hand of my God has been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king has spoken to me. And then they said, let us start rebuilding. And so they committed themselves to the common good. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they mocked and ridiculed us, saying, what is this that you are trying to do? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven is the one who will give us success, and we, his servants, are going to start building, but you have no share or claim or historic right in Jerusalem. That's bold. For a servant to travel all that way with nothing, and to get there, man. First law this morning of vision. We're going to kind of do this in laws, okay? You might be able to find some wiggle room, but man, I think this is it. Law number one, vision is always birthed in the soil of circumstance and in God's presence. Always. Look at Nehemiah, what he went through. It led him to recognize something has to happen, something needs to change. Circumstance. He prayed, was in God's presence. God showed him, rebuild the wall. He went. I challenge you to show me one amazing woman or man in our history that has not done remarkable things based on an acute awareness of circumstance. That this isn't good. That what I'm going through right now, this is not what I want. God, this has to change. Let's go. Look at Abraham Lincoln, thrust into the middle of civil chaos in our country. But look. The Union is still intact. Abraham had a vision of this country even after civil war, staying together. And here we are, still unified. Well, politically, not so much, right? I mean, we're the most down-the-middle country, I think, on the planet. But the nation is still intact. That was born out of circumstance. If you know a man named Luis Soto down in Honduras, a dear friend of mine, like a spiritual father, I love spending time with him because every time we talk about the ministry and what he's doing, he's literally changing Honduras. He's in 29 locations now, the ministry, what they do for children, for women, for people in poverty, economic development, amazing things. But when I asked him, how did this all begin? He said, just one day I came home, he was a journalist, I came home and I got home and I went to the other side of my property where the fence was and I saw three kids in rags just sitting there with no food. I went in and I got cookies and milk and we sat together on both sides of the fence and we just shared food. And I said, that's how it began? He's like, yeah. Because right then I got this image in my head that God put in there that said, what if one day I was able to serve and feed so many more children and families throughout my whole country? And he just says, so I just did it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. He's like, whatever, I just, God just showed me and I just did it. This is how he is. So just easy, it's simple, you just follow what God says. But how'd that happen? Because he saw that this isn't good, that God's calling me to do more, and he did it. That's the power of vision. Birth out of circumstance. Look at your life. In the bulletin, you got a little piece of paper. You've got there yourself, your family, your marriage, your ministry, your career. Look at any of those areas. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what isn't good in these areas of my life. God, what isn't up to your standard of holiness that you desire for? Because there's things that God wants to change, to shape, and to transform. But it begins by you actually being aware that it needs to change, that something has to happen. So many of us, we go with that fog, that haze, and the only thing we ever ask to have vision for is our career. That's 5 on the list. I'm going to tell you right now, God cares a heck of a lot more about your growth in Christ as an individual, you as a father or a mother, a husband or wife, a servant of Jesus with a ministry, than he does about how quickly you're developing growth in your career. Does your career matter? Of course it does. But do the right things first. Get vision for the things that matter the most first. And let it leak into your work and what God is blessing you with for an income, with a career. But you gotta look around because God is looking at those circumstances with you and he will birth new dreams and ideas that you'll see off in the image that I gotta become this. I wanna see my family become that. I wanna see my children grow into being that man and woman of God. And he'll lead you. But you gotta recognize it first. As we keep going with Nehemiah, we see that he does this. Let's jump to chapter 4, verse 9. And we're going to see that it gets a little tough now. Because, right, it's easy when you say, yeah, this has to change. I want to become this. I want to see my life grow into this. But when you start going that direction, man, it gets challenging. Chapter 4, verse 9. And so we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. But Judah said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there's too much rubbish so that we are unable to work on the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see anything before we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. And when the Jews who lived near them came, they said to us 10 times, from all the places where they live, they will now come up against us. All right, it's getting tough for Nehemiah now. He had an image, he had the vision. Now there's opposition. Law number 2, vision will always face opposition. Always. How strong are you in Christ? How dug are your heels in to the things that God is speaking over your life? Because opposition's coming, even down to the simplest way. Yesterday, the birds were chirping. It was beautiful. It was sunny. I was talking to Michelle on the phone and then, at home, and We're just sitting there watching the kids play. And she said, you know, it'd be great if we could have a pool here right now. You know, last year our kids' pool got popped by Camden's Star Wars, like, jet fighter wing thing. It's like the X, okay? Whatever. I'm not a big Star Wars buff. So he had it in there, and it popped, and it just gone. So Michelle said, oh, wait, that one popped. We need a new pool. I said, yeah. And we said, wouldn't it be great if we could grill out just the whole rest of the day, sit out and watch the kids play in the water? And I said, yeah. And, like, I had that image in my head. It was beautiful. And she said, okay, but we have to go get one. I said, I'll go get it. She said, where are you going to go? I said, let me think. And the reality set in. I said, I got to go to Walmart. I went to Walmart, pulled in. I was like, I'm not letting any of the chaos here at Walmart get in my way. This vision will not face opposition. Like, we're going to have a great day. The pool's going to be set up. There's going to be water. There's going to be fun. The birds are chirping. They're going to stay chirping. It's going to be great. Walk into Walmart. My Lord. It was chaos. There was fighting. I saw parents dragging kids down aisles. I saw kids stopping and crying. I saw married couples fighting. I saw people yelling because there's no cashiers. I saw mass panic. The whole time I found my pool, there were three left. I was like, thank you, God. Got my pool. I'm like, the birds are chirping. Birds are chirping. This is great. It's a beautiful day. I'm not going to look to my left or my right. I'm going to keep focused. I'm going to get home because those things get to me. Like, come on, humanity. It's a nice day in Ohio. Like, enjoy this. So I get to the checkout line. I go through. It's great. Flawless. See the sun outside the front door still. I go to the doors. Right at the front doors, if these are the sliding doors right here, there's an elderly couple. Beautiful couple. Beautiful marriage, I'm sure. Just fantastic people, right? They get there and they stop. He's in a wheelchair. She's right here. And they stop right at the entranceway to leave the building. And I got this heavy-duty pool. It's over my weight limit. I'm probably going to get a hernia any second for my surgery. And so I'm standing here, and I'm like, you know what? It's cool. They don't even know I'm behind them. I'm not going to say anything. It's okay. I'm just standing here waiting. Birds are chirping, right? So all of a sudden, I hear this voice behind me. Hey, what are you doing? And I look behind me, and it's this lady staring at me, yelling. I said, lady, please, look. They're trying to get their keys out of their wallet. Just let them be. I said this. Finally, they move, and she just rushes around me. And I said, come on. The birds are chirping outside. It's a nice day. And I was angry. And I went to my car, and I was like, come on, guys. You see, even down to the fundamental, I'm going to get a pool for the kids. There's opposition at Walmart. It happens. On a low level of something petty, and on a big level, when God promises you something, there is always opposition. You think that people always will have your best interests in mind? They don't. I'm serious. When God puts dreams in your heart, do you think there's a lot of people, even Christians, who will say, that's a fantastic dream. That's a fantastic image of what God's put in your heart. You think that's going to happen? It's not. Nehemiah served the God of the cosmos, the God who created all things. He had to equip the builders with weapons. And they're building the wall of Jerusalem. How much more so for you and I do we need to protect our vision that God has given us against opposition? You got to fight for it. You got to stay the course. My junior year of high school, I was at Mogador playing football. We had practice. And it was one of my first ones. And the coach, you know, he knew I was like the new kid. I just beat all the other seniors out with bench press and like squat records. I've lost a lot of weight since then, a lot of muscle. So, you know, things change. But I had these records, okay? And the coaches knew it, and I was arrogant. I was a prideful kid. Like, I acted like I was everything, like the new kid on the block. So at practice one day, my coach comes over to me, and he grabs me. His name was Coach Muncy. Anyone has the name Muncy, you run, all right? He carried a PVC pipe in his back pocket. If we didn't get low enough for our stance, he smacked our hamstrings with a PVC pipe. Not kidding. So Muncy comes over to me, grabs me by the face mask, and he stares at me. He pulls me so close. He's spitting on me. He's yelling at me. And he says to me, do you think that all those bench pressing, all the squatting, all that stuff matters on this field? It doesn't. You think I give a crap where you came from? And he said, nobody does. And then he raises up a notch, and he said, I'm going to tell you this right now. You got to earn everything you want on this field. If you see what you want to become as our captain, as a linebacker, you got to earn it. You got to fight for it. And he said this, And you see out there, and he pointed to the road, 532 in Mogador. He said, you see that road? He said, all the people out there, they don't give a blank. It rhymes with duck, okay? They don't give a blank who you are, what you've done, or where you come from. You got to fight for it. Man, my life changed as a football player, and even to this day, as a leader, as a father, everything. Because he's right. Nehemiah had to fight for the things that God promised him. But don't confuse opposition with wise counsel. There's times where God will birth things within you that you need to talk to people, that you need to wrestle with and chew on and think through. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. I'm talking about the people that who don't have your best interests in mind, who want you to stumble, who want you to fail. They exist. But when God births vision for your life, for your marriage, for your family, your career, you got to hang on to it. You got to keep it tight. That's what Nehemiah does. And he doesn't waver at all. All right, so let's keep on going with the story, and we're going to see where this ends up. Law number 3. And I'm going to be reading in Nehemiah 6, but I'm going to read this first. Vision is always bigger than yourself. Vision is always bigger than yourself. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Now let's pick up in 1 and 2 of chapter 7. Now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanai charge over Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Do you see what's happening here with Nehemiah? God birthed a vision. He fought for it. This little man. And now he's appointing singers, leaders, people who were kicked out of the city of Jerusalem. They're all coming back. They're all coming back to worship in security, in safety. He's appointing leaders to come back. What if he wouldn't have been obedient to the vision God gave him? What if he wouldn't even prayed and said, God, what is your vision? None of that would have happened. But because one man was led by a captivating vision for his life, and he stayed the course, God worked through him in amazing, powerful ways. Why not you? Why not you? Why not your marriage? Why not your family? Why not your work? Why not your ministry? Can't God show you, my son, my daughter, this is where I want you to grow. This is what I'm calling you to become. I will lead you. I will walk beside you. You're no different than Mother Teresa. You're no different than Nehemiah. But to the degree that we allow vision to be spoken into our lives from above through the Holy Spirit, and to that same degree that we choose to obey at all costs, we will see remarkable and amazing things happen. Don't give up. Don't fall prey to distraction. Don't fall prey to bitterness. Don't let your eyes wander and you look around to your left and right. No, you keep your eyes on Christ, because the one who called you is faithful and he has a vision for who you are to become. Nehemiah lived it. He saw it. He went after it. People are watching you. People are watching how you're going to live your life. Go back a page to chapter 4. This verse stuck out to me so much in 14. It says, after I looked these things over, I stood up, this is Nehemiah talking, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your kin, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. To those who don't have children, to the unmarried, maybe you want those things one day. I'm going to tell you right now. To be the best husband, the best wife, the best father, the best mother that you can be, it begins now. Learning how to have a vision for who God is developing you into. As a church, to accomplish amazing things. You know, I can stand up here and roll out all these strategies and things that we as an eldership team are working on and praying over, and we can, yeah, this sounds great. If we as individuals don't understand vision and how to receive from God, it all means nothing. Because vision begins in the heart of the individual first. And then it grows because others are watching. It inspires people. You inspire your family. You move people to action because of how you're living your life. You bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they see a life captivated with vision. That's what God wants for your life. And you can do it. There's a saying in the leadership world, to move people from A to B, you can only do it one of two ways. Either manipulation or inspiration. That's it. Where do you think that comes from? God. What does God do over and over from beginning to end? He inspires people with a vision of what could be. He inspires individuals with a vision of what their life can mean. It doesn't matter if you're 7, if you're 77, it makes no difference. What matters most is that you are doing the work of saying, Holy Spirit, show me. Show me. What do you want? Where are you taking me? How am I using my gifts, my talents? Am I sitting on the very things you've given me to bless people? What does the vision of using who I am look like? You see, you can't coast on your spirituality. You can't coast banking that you've got time. Guys, you might not have next week. Might not have tomorrow. You've got now. And the Holy Spirit is ready now to show you where he's leading you, what he wants for you. I can't do that. He can. My role is to get you thinking and open the door to saying, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? Where are you leading me? My family. I'll share one more quick story and then we'll bring this all home. I was talking to Kennedy yesterday. We went on a little date to get frozen yogurt, or Froyo, she calls it. Orange Julius, it's called. We got there, and we're sitting down. And she said, Daddy, what are you speaking about tomorrow to everybody? I said, actually, I'm talking about vision, Kennedy. I said, do you know what vision is? And she said, not really. What is it? So I told her. I said, it's a clear idea or image that God will show you what he wants for your life. And she said, oh, that's easy. I said, oh, okay. What is it God, is showing you? She said, well, first, I'm going to be an Olympic gymnast, and I'm going to win gold medals. I said, okay. Sounds great. I'm not going to stay in your way. She said, but at the same time, I'm also going to be a veterinarian full time and take care of a lot of animals. And I'm also going to have a lot of animals in my house. She wants to be the cat lady with 100 cats. I'm terrified. I'm allergic to cats, too. So she's telling me this. And she says, this is what I want for my life. And I said, so what are you going to do to make that happen, Kennedy? And I watched her beautiful little brain start thinking, her mind. And she said, I guess I should just keep tumbling, right? Keep flipping. Keep loving animals, right? Every day. I said, yeah, I think that's how to do it. And I drove home. We got home, and I went in the house, and I was just thinking. I thought, what does Jesus look for us, or look for in us? The same thing. Every day, Lord Jesus, show me where you're leading me. Help me to pray more. Help me to fellowship with you more. Guide me in my career. Guide me in my marriage. Guide me with my children, with my growth, with my ministry. It's the same thing. That's what God longs to do with you. Next week we're going to go in a whole new direction with a series that we're going to do together as a church for about 5 weeks. But the last 4 weeks, while I've been back since recovery and surgery, the purpose of these 4 weeks was meant to be extremely focused on the things that God wants to restore in this house. Joy, an acknowledgement that he is faithful, unstoppable faith in us, and lastly, vision. God wants to restore those things. And he wants to begin in your life today. So you'll see in the bulletin, you got a little sheet of paper. Go ahead and get it out if you see it. If you don't have a bulletin, there should be one around you, or we got some in the back. You see a little piece of paper in there? It's about this big, like an index card. If you have it, just put it in the air so I know I got people who have it. Okay. This section totally does not. Everybody else does. You guys got one over here? Perfect. We're going to do something unique this morning. All right, Josh, you can come on up. We're going to take, I don't know, 5, 8 minutes, something like that. And Josh is just going to play behind me. I'm going to pray over us. But after I'm done praying, I want you to stare at that piece of paper. And I want you just to try to put pen to paper. Maybe some words. Maybe a sentence. If you're here with your spouse, talk to each other. What do you think? Write and compare. If you're here with your child, same thing. But this time right now, before we turn this page into a new chapter starting next week, I want us just to get an idea, what is God speaking for my life? And if you write nothing, stare at it and wrestle with it. And after we do that together, we're going to come to the table. We're all going to come down front here. I'm going to lead us, and I'm going to share one more quick story with you that I'm really excited about. And then we're going to celebrate and leave here with joy. Let's pray. Father, as we take this next moment in our gathering to just look at this paper, I pray you would speak to us, inspire us, show us what you want, and help us put things on paper that we can hang on to and wrestle with. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and show us what is the vision that you have for these areas of our lives. We love you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name.